Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. It says, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?' And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written in the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the name or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Amen. In chapter 13 is a little bit of a departure from what we read in chapter 12, but it actually is going back all the way from what he started at 7 to 10. If you notice, in the beginning here, he starts off and he says, "I saw." In the previous passages, remember, he talked about, "I heard." And so now he's again standing as a witness to actually things that he's seeing in front of him. And as he stood on the stand of the seashore, and the "he" is referring to this beast that comes up. This beast that comes up out of this place was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave me a power and authority, and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads that had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Now, verse 3, this part about the fatal head and the wound and all these things, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 13. Do you remember in the curse, the Lord says to the serpent, and which is the same picture here, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your head will be crushed, but you will bruise the heel. And so this is this kind of prophetic picture going all the way back to Genesis, where the head is crushed, and it seemed like he had been slain, and this is the picture that John is giving going all the way back to the cross. It seemed like the enemy had been slain, but yet he rises again. And he rises in this moment for this particular time in history. Another way of saying, he's actually released into the world now. And so this beast of the sea is very much like the beast that Daniel writes about in Daniel chapter 7. In 1 through 7, he'll talk about this beast. And in the beast, in Daniel, it's as if, because it's the same thing, the leopard, the lion, the dragon, all these things, but it's as if it's swallowed up into one person. But here is a little distinctness of these things. Now, a lot of modern day Bible teachers have tried to equate this beast with different countries. They said the bear is Russia, They say that the dragon is China, using all these imagery. You know, I don't know. I don't know if that's really, we can make such a clear distinction about these nations and whatnot. But, I mean, it's just out there for people to kind of think through and understand. And they worship the dragon because the dragon is the one who gave us authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. And said, who is like the beast? Continues on. The verse 3 says, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So now you have this kind of transition going on here. Remember, a lot of times before, it was the beast, the dragon, all these things, and they were waging war against Christians, against the saved. Now they've been released to just wage war against everybody. But in this war is a little different. It's not necessarily the destroying of all these things that happened previously. This war is now being waged in the sense of that it's come now to deceive the world. And there is miracles and signs and wonders, and these things are going to happen. Remember all the way back in Matthew, Jesus tells the church, he says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, did we not basically do signs and wonders? And Jesus says, hey, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer. And it's this idea that what basically this beast deceives the world is through signs and wonders, through these acts of powers. He speaks blasphemous words. He has authority to act for 42 months. And so this is the key that the Lord actually has given him this authority. He only has a small window by which to operate. And this is going to be important for us because it gives us an idea of what he means in verse 10. And so it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, is verse 7. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb who has been slain. And so he comes and he's going to overcome the saints. He's going to overcome the church, but only for a small period of time, these 42 months. And so this is not something that's an eternal thing or forever, for a small window of time. And the reality is, in our life, there may be pockets or windows of time where we have difficulty, where there'll be a lot of sadness in many ways, where there might be pain involved, persecution. But as a follower of Christ, we've got to remember that it's just a window. And this window is just a very temporary thing. The reason why Paul can gain such strength in understanding all the persecutions and the suffering and the beatings that he's going through, you know, he writes in Corinthians, he said, this is just basically momentary light affliction compared to the glory, the weight of glory that is about to come to him. And so even Paul was able to endure. Paul was able to follow through with persecution because he recognized, hey, this is just momentary. John is telling us that this episode, I mean, even though it sounds horrific, it's momentary. And it's just a temporary situation, and it's very momentary, especially in light with eternity and the glory and the power and all these things that are to come. And so the people who get deceived and people that fall away will be those that are not believers. Because he makes it clear, everyone whose name has not been written in the book of the Lamb of Life. And so this is the final book that we'll read about later on. And then, in other words, the unsaved or the unredeemed will go through this incredible deception during this time. And then in verse 9, anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is a very popular phrase throughout the New Testament, basically saying, hey, pay attention to what I'm about to say right now. And this is the idea. And this is verse 10. And this really sums up the summary of what this chapter really, what John is really trying to say. He says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What is John trying to relate to us? What is John trying to relate to the readers of this? He's really dealing with this idea of non-resistance and non-violence. He's saying, look, this season must happen. there for these 42 months, he's been released. Look, it's just temporary. And really, remember going all the way back to chapter, not all the way back, but last chapter, verse 12. It says, and they, meaning the church, overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they despised their life even to death. Is this spirit of martyrdom. And he says, when this time comes, look, if you're destined, if this is God's will for you to go into captivity, then go into captivity. If it's the destiny of God for you to be killed during this time, then be killed. And it's this idea, it says, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What is it that's going to bring a victory in the last days? It's going to be the perseverance and the faith of the saints. In other words, it's been appointed for these 42 months. Suck it up. Go through it. Let God work his thing in our lives and whatever is going on, and you make sure that you overcome in these things. This idea of destined for captivity of sword, it all goes actually all the way back to a prophecy that Jeremiah gave in Jeremiah 15:2. And so here's one. I'll give you one interpretation. The beast of the sea, for a lot of commentators, refers to the state. This is Rome. Some commentators actually say that in particular, when it talks about this beast, and then it was slain, and then a lot of in John's time, what people understood during his time as the greatest enemy of God's people or the church was Nero. And Nero was crazy. He persecuted the church like no other emperor before, just horrific things. There was a legend that said that Nero would rise again. And some of the legends refer to Nero rise again in the form of the Parthian army. Now, I don't necessarily know if John really has all this in mind, but one thing we can think through to give us an idea is this is really the state or the government or the ruling forces that are at work. And then it goes to another one. So now you get the beast of the sea. We can say this is political. Now this is beast from the earth. We'll read from verse 11. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. So one is coming out of the sea, and another one is coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. What does that sound like? Remember this great sign? It sounds very, very much like Elijah. And so we'll see a lot of these kind of ideas. He deceived, verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And it provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except that the one who has the mark, and it continues on. Now, the two beasts, the primary word in Greek that he's talking about is poeo, which is to do. This beast is going to be the doer, this beast that comes out of the earth. The other one was this entity. Now, this beast is going to do all these things. He's going to perform great signs. He's going to make fire come down from heaven. He's going to deceive the world. Now, it's interesting for us to recognize that in this writing, because now we're talking about the number. You guys heard many incredible stories about the chips that are going to be embedded in people and the mark of the beast. We'll get into that a little bit. But all this thing, commerce is going to happen now through a chip. Some people relate this to your credit card that you have in terms of this right hand. Your forehand, just meaning that it's something that you hold. It could be a translation that way. And so it's our computer technology. I mean, it's all these things. I don't know. I have no idea. And so your guess is as good as mine in this regard. But one thing this person is going to do, but to give you a clear idea of what's taking place, is the Greek tense, this is a present tense thing that's happening. John is not necessarily talking about a future event that's going to take place, but he's referring to a present day happening that's happening right now as he's writing this thing. So that gives us kind of a clear idea. It doesn't mean that he's not also speaking about the future either, but it gives us an idea. One of these aspects of what this beast on the earth is going to do, he's going to lead people into idolatry. And as we understand, a major aspect of idolatry is deception. So he's going to deceive the world and is going to cause people to be idolatrous. So to give this picture, this beast, now the relationship between these two beasts, and I find this one of the most compelling arguments, is that it's talking about, remember, the beast of the sea is referring to the political aspect. The beast of the earth is going to refer to the sacred aspect. So you have the secular and the sacred. This could be, in this regard, a nod to the state church at this time. Now, you know, let's talk about this for a moment, okay? There are state churches in the world that are asking the congregants not to worship God, but to worship the state. You see that all over. We see it in a neighboring country right next to us right now. It's the same idea, and we see how devious this work is. We make an allusion going all the way back to England during, you know, before the Reformation, all these things, when the king decides that he's going to be the head of the church. And then you have the Church of England that stands alongside and says, yes, he is the head of the church. And then you have a whole movement that has come against that idea. And so it's the state church that fosters this idolatry that takes place. In the end times, there's going to be this reality that there's going to be this political system at work, and there's going to be a religious system at work that is fostering the worship of the political system. And we need to be very, very aware of this. This is why one of the greatest freedoms that we can enjoy as people living on this earth is the freedom of religion. The freedom for us to be able to worship not what's mandated by the state, and mandated by the state, but also anchored by the state church. And so we see this danger that's beginning to arise in this place. That's why the whole idea, and if you, I mean, as an American, if you really understand what the framers of the Constitution were really talking about, they said the separation of church and state. And now that right is now characterized and translated as the church does not interfere with the state. And that was never the intent and the purposes of the founding fathers. It was always meant to be that the church, that the state does not interfere with the affairs of the church, because that's what they experienced in England. These pilgrims came over and they were told, you can only worship this way, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they wanted to get out of that imprisonment. But now we've totally twisted this idea of the framers of the Constitution. But it comes out of their reading of the scriptures to say in the end times there's going to be the state that's going to mandate the worship in the church. And they said, no, there must be separation. Right then and there. And we'll see how this comes into being. The state church or the religious institution is going to cause the people to become idolatrous, because instead of worshiping God, they're going to worship the state, or they're going to worship the political institution, or somewhere in that regard. And friends, we see this happening all over the world today. We see the deification of political leaders. We see the deification of political systems at work. And people are now, going all the way back to Romans chapter 1, are worshiping the created instead of the creator. And it's kind of an amazing thing to understand. Now, also, it helps us to also recognize that John, he's writing this later on. This is one of the last books that's written. And John is writing this, but if you go back, I'll just read you a couple. Go to Romans 13. In Romans 13, Paul, he's speaking in a much better time in the Roman occupation. And in Romans 13, Paul says, "Let every person be in subjection to the government authorities, governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon those who practice evil. Where therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And continues on. And so Paul had a very good picture of government, because he even appeals to Caesar. Now, had Paul been alive during John's time, I think his letter would change quite a bit. Paul did not experience the Roman persecutions. In other words, seeing the state now going to work against the persecution of the church. Before, Paul primarily was persecuted by Jews. That was a primary role there, or the pagan worshipers who he destroyed their trade. And now John is speaking at a totally different time, but so we see this kind of idea that's forming. So Paul believes that the government was created by God, and thus he should, because he's living in a time where government was essentially good. Rule of law was good. Now Peter, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, now Peter, writing a little bit later now, Peter believes that the government of the state is something that's just merely tolerated by God. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king," or the emperor in this regard. And so for Peter, this aspect of government and this relationship between the church and the government is just tolerance. Just tolerate it at this moment. But John goes a whole step further, and it goes all the way back to verse 10. Look, if anyone is destined for captivity, the captivity goes. Anyone kills with a sword, with a sword he must be killed. Here's the perseverance and the faith of the saints. The message is still intact in essence, but John is basically saying, you just got to persevere. The state is corrupt, the state is evil, and now he's picturing something where the religious institution is going to be alongside of worshiping the state. And he says, this is wrong, this is something horrible is going to happen. Another aspect of this that we can see is the war is on the whole earth and not just the saints. So there's a shift that begins to take place. Deception begins to flow, and then we get to this number, the 666. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations of how this works. Obviously, the 666, someone says this thing. Look what he says in verse 18. "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man." This number is going to belong to a man. It's the number of the beast, but it's going to be depicted by a man. And his number is 666. Now, this is really difficult for us to really grasp this, because think about this. In the translation, you're dealing with, in this case, you're dealing with a person, okay? You're dealing with a Hebrew concept translated into Greek, but using Latin numbers. I mean, can you imagine how confusing that is? And so this idea, so some translations actually, some early Bible scholars actually say that this number, if you use that line of a point, is not 666, but it's 616. And so some translations regard that. Now, for all intents and purposes, let's say you would use 666. 666, obviously, if we go through the whole number scheme that's present in the Bible, 6 is the number of incompleteness. And 6 is almost there, but just shy. And so some commentators will write that this number of 666 is failure upon failure upon failure. 666 is really this perfect triangle or this cube. It's the equivalent of 36 with six sides. It goes on and on and on, but it's this idea. But the point is, it's failure upon failure upon failure. The enemy is so close, could resemble God, but is not God. So close, but it doesn't quite match up to this thing. And so, for us, it's this incredible failure upon failure upon failure. In the last days, you will not be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast. And so a lot of dispensationalists, they will use this to say at the end times, you need to get that mark, and some of you guys just watch the movies and whatnot, and if you don't have this mark, then you can't live. You'll have to go to the mountains and be a hermit and get away from the society and the culture of its time. Now, this could refer to a political economic system that's at work here. And if you've read a lot of the newer books that are coming out about the economy, written in a Christian perspective, we understand that the economy that we operate in right now is actually a Babylonian economy. It's not a Christian economy by any means. And there's a move and a push to bring it into this place. There are even some commentaries that have said that the financial crash of 2008 was not severe enough. The idea is to totally obliterate this economic system that we have so that a system built on the kingdom of God would come up. I hate it when people say that, because that's never going to happen on this lifetime. It's not meant to be something that's going to happen here on earth. I mean, we can move in dignity and operate in the economics of dignity in these things, but it's going to be something that's going to happen in the next life, in the next age to come when Jesus comes back. Let's close our eyes a bit. Probably this idea of 666 and all these things is so fantastic. A lot's written about it and whatnot. But I just think something really simple for us to keep in mind regarding this is to think through, so what's the response? It's the perseverance, right, and the faith of the saints. What's going to help us endure? We don't know. Is this time happening now? Is this time going to happen in the future? Did it already pass? I don't know. I mean, I believe it's a future event. But in any case, the idea here is that it's the perseverance and the faith of the saints. My takeaway in reading chapter 13 is to give us this picture or this idea of really of the Lord allowing this window of time to take place is temporary. But we can endure and have faith because it is temporary. Because God is still God and God is still in control. For whatever reason, a window is open to the enemy. But in that place, we just ask the Lord to move. And for us to walk in perseverance. Maybe you're going through a difficulty now. Persevere. Let faith carry you during this time. And as we sing, let's meditate on that.
Let our King be lifted. in the highest. Let our King be lifted up. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Let our King be lifted up. Hosanna. Be lifted higher. Jesus, you be lifted higher, higher, be lifted higher. Jesus, you be lifted higher, higher, be lifted higher. Jesus, you be lifted higher, higher, be lifted higher. Hosanna in the King be lifted up. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Let our King lifted up. Hosanna. Be lifted high. Be lifted higher. Higher. Be lifted higher. Jesus, you be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Jesus, you be lifted higher. Higher. Be lifted higher. Jesus, you be lifted higher. Let our King be lifted up. Let our King be lifted up. Let our King be lifted up.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray if you personally are maybe going through a difficult time, or if you know someone that's going through a difficult time, let's just appropriate the scriptures here into our lives and just ask God to really speak to us, and that we would really pray through. For whatever reason it's happening, it's really not the time to ask why, but it's a time to step up in faith. It's a time to persevere. And so for yourself or for someone you know around you, let's pray for that strength to persevere and to really overcome. Remember, going back to Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and despised their life even to death. So let's just pray right now for yourself or others around. With that in mind, let's pray over our community, especially those that are going through the trial of pain and disease and cancer. And let's pray for an overcoming spirit. Let's pray that God would come. Let's pray for healing. Complete miraculous healing from the Lord, either through God's hand or through the hands of the doctors and the surgeons. And they're all one and the same. And so let's really pray for our friends here. Let's pray for our community that is ill, but also that needs to know Jesus. And let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to them at this time. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's ask God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask God to provide for them and really help them during this time. Let's pray over our mission focus today. Let's pray for Indonesia. Pray for Pastor Selamat and his family. pray for the parishioners at Febe Ministry that will continue to grow. Pray for the church in Kupang as we minister there. Let's pray for God to continue to cause that, that church to grow. Let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for our core team. We do Experiencing God on Wednesday nights. Pray for the future church plant and their Friday night meetings, and people are just continuing to gather people there. Pray that God would provide a pastor to want to move to Singapore and really start this work. And so let's just lift up these two countries and our friends ministering in these places. Let's pray for our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and the college group. And let's pray for God's hand to be with our students, young and big. Let's pray for the leaders and volunteers in these ministries, that they would serve with gladness and serve with anointing. And let's just lift up. Let's pray for families and marriages, SP. Let's pray for the children, that they will continue to grow strong. Pray for love between husbands and wives. If there's any discord, let's pray for healing, for restoration. Ask God to protect the families and marriages. This is something the enemy wants to rule in. And so let's just really pray against that and ask for God's hand and protection to be on couples and families. Let's cover our weekend before the Lord. Let's just intercede and ask for God's hand upon us. Let's pray for a house church's meeting today, Bel Air, Robinson Family, and McDaddy. Pray for our two services tomorrow on Sunday. Pray for the worship, the hospitality, the welcome, the barista. Pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, the outreaches going on this weekend. Pray for the GICEG classes and all the meetings that are happening. This morning, there's actually a wedding here at 9:45. Let's pray for Ben and Jenny as they get married today. Let's just cover all the meetings, all the different things that are happening. There's a board meeting on Sunday night as well. Let's just ask Holy Spirit to just lead and guide, and that we would glorify Him in all that we do as a church. Lastly, let's cover the retreat that's going to happen in a few weeks. Let's pray for our speakers, Tom Bonnard and Brian Kim. Let's pray for all the logistics. I know there's still some people that have not yet signed up. Let's pray that God will just move their heart and that our church would come together, and it would be such a powerful time of encountering God. Let's just cover the retreat. Lord, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for the reminder to persevere no matter what the enemy or life throws at us. That it's the faith of saints, Lord, that carry us through. And so we thank you for the gift of faith, God, for the wonderful joy of trusting you regardless of circumstances, God. Lord, we pray that you'd watch over us this day, watch over this weekend. Help us to glorify your Son in all that we do, God. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray.